Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Next week, daylight saving time ends. For those that like the extra hour of sleep, you get to sleep. For those like most of us that say, hey, I got an extra hour, then you find yourself staying up later than you normally do anyway. And then you don't get that extra sleep, do you? So heads up, next week, change your clocks. Otherwise, you're going to miss the worship. I'm a little biased, but I think that's the best part of the service. Is that a knock on me? Oh, well. Let God be praised and glorified always. Let Him be the reason that our song is in our heart. For He gives us a new song to sing. Now, before we get started, you know what we do here. We stand for the reading of the Word of God. We are in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortations, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to the other, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can come before you. Lord, we pray that everything that we do would magnify and glorify your name in all areas of our lives. We pray as we come together as a body, as a family, Lord, that you would bless and continue to guide and direct us. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the fervency of your spirit. And then the fervency of your spirit would produce the fruit of our spirit, of your spirit in our lives. So that again, that you would be glorified and that we truly would be the salt and light of this earth. So Lord, we pray that you would bless our time as we open your word. We pray that our hearts would be open to you. Have your way with us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been going through chapter 12, but we also talked about the first 11 chapters and everything that God has given to us. It's more than we could ever ask or think. The blessings that have been given to us outweigh anything that we could ever imagine on this earth. So what are we to do? It says in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's yielding yourself to the Lord in all areas of your life, allowing Him to do His will in your life, giving Him again the honor and the glory. But we find that it's a struggle, and it is for all of us. But as we understand these things, we understand that the Spirit works in us so that these things shall be. If all we do is just yield. Now, as we've been singing about something, we've been singing about love. Love that the Father has for us. If you will, we're just going to look at two verses this morning. Verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy means to play a part. It means to act. It means to be sincere. It means not to be phony. Best example of phony and acting really is, if you will, in Hollywood. You'll notice everybody greets each other warmly. But behind the scenes, they backstab and they really speak ill of each other. Jealousy and envy runs wild there. And you're fine as long as you stay with the agenda. But if you go off cue, then basically you're demonized. That's phony. The world can be phony. Kiss, kiss. You've seen that too. Kiss, kiss. But what is love? What is the reality of love? What is love without hypocrisy? How can it be a love that is pure? Well, the word love is agape. It comes from the word agapeho. To love, to feel, to prize, to delight, to exhibit, to esteem, goodwill towards another. It's a selfless love. It's a godly love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, John the apostle writes, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. Not that love is God, but God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Whose perfect love? His perfect love. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Whose love? His love. We love him because he first loved us. Without God, there can be no true love. Oh, humanly speaking, yes. But not a godly love. A self-sacrificing love. A pure love. It's the love that God has shown us and given to us by Christ dying for us. We understand, as we've read in Romans, that nothing can separate us from this love. It's a love that is shown and given to us that we might grow in it. Did you know that? To grow in it. Not that God's love is already immense. It's for us to grow in that love. In fact, if you will, Ephesians puts it this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, whose love? His love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with the fullness of God. It's like jumping in the ocean, if you will. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean. It's kind of where I come from. The water's cold a lot of the year. So you'll see people get in there and they get ankle deep, feet in there first, and just say, "Yeah, it's too cold," and they'll go back out. Then there's those that will get in there so the shins are in there and the waves will hit against them. Then there's those that will get into the wayside of it, maybe throw the ball around and everything. But then there's those that just go all in. All in. But still, they're on the shoreline. Now, again, I don't advise swimming into the deep. It's a very difficult water to swim in unless you're a very good swimmer. But the idea here is to go further in. Swim into the deep of God's love. Learn about God's love. Dwell in God's love. Grow in God's love. Abide in God's love. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide, be at home, stay here in my love." That's why Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay there." It's not based on my goodness. It's based on the goodness and the love of God. So how? How do we really get deeper in there? Well, if you will, Jesus gives us a clue. You remember the story of the woman when he went to a Pharisee's house and she was a prostitute and she comes in and she's crying, she's weeping, she's got an alabaster jar of oil and she puts that oil, she's crying, her eyes are washing his feet, her hair's wiping it. And he says this, listen, he says this, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, to get deeper into the ocean of His love is to understand something. You and I are sinners. There's nothing good that God saw in you and said, that's the one. He's so good. That's the person. That's the girl. She's been such a good girl. I'm going to love her. No, there's nothing good in us except God. That's it. And I say that because He made us in His image. That glimpse of goodness is still there. But it's tainted. Until we've come to understand that taintedness, that brokenness, that separation. And that we realize that we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. As Paul would say, that is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's not degrading. It's not pounding ourselves unmercifully, saying, I'm horrible. I'm a terrible person. It's just a recognition and understanding that there's nothing good in you, that God would love you. But it's God who demonstrated His love towards us. And that why we're these wicked people, yes, you're wicked. Why, left to yourself, you're going to do something. Because I will too. It's me, baby. It's all about me. Am I warm? Am I cold? Am I hungry? Am I hurting? Are you hurting me? Eventually, it always goes to that. Darkness begets darkness. Light had to come into the world. And that light, of course, is Jesus Christ. It's to understand my need for His love, accepting His love, that He loves me, that He gave His Son for me, for you. And the goodness of our God, the desire that He has for us to stay in that love. You know, we're talking about in that song about not replaying our past. But it's been said there's two things that steal from us. It's our past and it's our fear of the future. When God says, no, stay here with me. There's nothing to fear, for my love casts out fear. When you're with me and you're swimming in my love, you'll understand I got you. You're my child. I love you. I will always be here for you. Will you stay here with me? Don't judge your life by the circumstances. Don't judge your life by what you're going through. Don't judge your life the way you feel. Understand the truth that I'm speaking to you, He would say to us. I love you. Now it's for you to grow in that love, to learn about that love, and leave yourself behind. Let me take care of yourself. That's why I want you as a living sacrifice. Not that I'm saying get on the altar and die, sucker. No, what I'm saying is stop thinking about you. Let me take care of you. You think about me. My love for you is endless. And nothing can separate from me. Nothing. So understanding that then, to stay in this pure love is just what Paul is saying here to us. He's telling us again, let love be without hypocrisy. So to do that is to understand what God desires of us. And Jesus said it plainly, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark. He said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. As I have loved you, He says, now love me. When you have a child of 2, 3, 4, and you're loving that child as we do, you change the diaper, you care for the child, you hug the child, you kiss the child. You do so much for that child. Child's helpless. Do you as a parent expect that child to reciprocate that love by, okay, now what I need you to do is go out and get a job and start supporting the family. I need you to show your love by your works. I need you to go out there and also clean your room. Look, you're 2.5 years old and you can't clean your room. And another thing, if you soil your diaper, then you change it. So you look, do a little something for me. And you know what? Here's a toilet here. I want you to toilet train yourself. No, what do you expect? You just expect the kid to give you a hug and a kiss and say, I love you, mommy. I love you, daddy. And learning to obey. That's what God desires of each of us. Learn to love and learn to obey. To stay in that love. Now, with that, we understand a few things here then. Notice again in verse 9. Abhor what is evil. That word abhor means to cast away, to despise, to hate, to shrink from, to have a horror of. Here we come into a time that people love to be frightened. I have no understanding of this, as I mutter and stutter. I can never figure out why people like to be terrified. I'm not one of those people. It does not thrill me. I don't like watching horror movies. It's not my thing. It's evil to me. It's just no reason. Why do I want to get scared? If I want to get scared, well, I was going to say something. I probably shouldn't. From where I come from, though, you just go downtown. You can be afraid there if you want. But the point is I see no reason for it. There's no purpose for it. Why would I want to get scared? But what, again, Paul is saying here is to have a sense of horror about evil. That word evil, it means all that opposes God, whether it be morally, whether it be spiritually, whether it be physically, or whether it be entities, namely Satan and his demons, that are being praised and worshipped in this day and age. The understanding of who he is and the desire that he wants you to be terrified. He wants you to be afraid, because God's perfect love casts out fear. He wants you to be afraid, oh, tremendously afraid. Afraid to live, afraid to die, afraid to make the wrong mistake, afraid to love the wrong person, afraid of what your future holds, afraid of what you're going to do, even this afternoon about the problem that's turning in your head right now. He wants you to be afraid. And God says, my love casts out fear. Abide in my love, stay in my love, remain in my love, swim in my love. Understand, I've got you. Stay here. Keep yourself right here. But again, it's for us to abhor this evil, that anything that would separate us from him. Jesus gives us an example in Hebrews. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Do we hate evil? Do we hate all that opposes God? For to love God, it says in Psalm, it says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. But see, it's not just the evil that we're just talking about on the outside that Satan has tried to penetrate into the church even. No, it says in Proverbs, it's much deeper than that. See, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift into running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the one who sows discord among the brethren. See, the evil that he wants us to abhor is the evil that can reside in my own heart. To abhor it, to hate it, to see that this separates me from God, that I oppose it. I stand firm in this truth that God is good. And the goodness he wants to do in my own heart is in love. So not only to hate the evil without, the evil within, but also hate, if you will, the world. The world. We We cling to this world like it's the savior of all mankind. And John says in his epistle, chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The world and its system is passing away. It will not remain. In heaven, it doesn't matter who wins the World Series, who won in football yesterday, what movies we watch, what things we hold and cling to. All is passing away. Even some of these things, though they're not evil in themselves, but still, where's our heart? Is it with him? Or these things? These trinkets, if you will. So also the Bible says to abstain and keep away every effort of self-denial, of anything that would take, if you will, the affection that we should have for God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Abstain from every form of evil." That word abstain means to keep away from. It means with every effort and self-denial. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims," meaning this isn't your world. This isn't your home. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." War against the love that God has for you, that clouds it up, that confuses, that brings about fear. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, "Flee, run, get away from it, all of it. Flee all youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Behold your brethren and sisters." You're thinking, "Oh, he has gone Amish." Okay, I know it's getting a little long. That's not what I mean. It's you. It's me. It's us. Together, we're going on this journey together. Understanding that we have entered into the God who loves us. And we're encouraging each other, let's stay in this love. Exhorting each other to stay in this love. How do you do that? What's evil in your heart? Oh, you don't have to judge. I don't have to judge it. Bring it before the Lord and understand it's not him that wants to crush you for it. He wants to say, "Ah." See, it's one of those things that's keeping you from understanding my love for you and to live in that love. Repent from it. I'm not keeping anything good from you. But then he says, look at this in verse 9 once again. "Not only abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good." That word cling, it means to glue together, to fasten together. It's a bond. The word good, well, the best way to describe the word good is what Jesus said about it. And that certain ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." Good is everything that is acceptable to God, for he is good. Your good and my good does not compare to his good. His good, again, is perfect. And his good that he has towards you and me is unbelievable. God is good. It's who he is. What that goodness, and who is he trying to give it to? You. It's who you are, not just love. goes with everything that God is in His character. The love of God is love, and God is good. So it's to understand these things, is to cling to everything that is acceptable to God. In fact, now that clarifies a little bit here too. Remember, we just wrote this in Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not conforming to the world. It's not going to the mold of the world. It's but allowing God to transform us. By what? By us renewing our mind. And we've talked about this. How do you do that? Again, it's this. It's getting into His Word, but it's you getting into His Word too. That God may manifest Himself to you, that He may reveal Himself to you. And remember, what He desires more than anything else is not only that you understand who you are, but understand who He is and what He's done for us. To bridge the gap. That God is good and He will always be good. It's the understanding of His goodness and what's acceptable to Him. John in his third epistle says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, he says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Cling to it. Abstain. Run away from every form of evil. Now, I understand that this is something for all of us to continually understand. We're swimming, if you will, so many times in a polluted pool. Here you have this beautiful ocean, and we're in this pond. Now, I have to tell you something, and I know I've shared this many a times, but the lakes here stink. They're terrible. You can't see the bottom. The water, who would want to get in there? You know what always fascinates me? Think about the pilgrims going across the state. Hey, we found a water hole. Great. Look at the water hole, though. It's green. Now, I understand the rivers are better. Well, there's old Muddy River, Missouri, but the Platte River is cleaner. I get it. And it's probably a lot cleaner back then. But still, can you imagine? That's what we do. We drink from the polluted, dirty water. Jesus says, come, drink of me, and it's pure and it's clean, and come swim in my ocean. It's not salt water. It's clear water. It's pure water. It's lovely water. So why do we continue drinking from the putrid, stinky ponds? I don't know. It's the human nature in us. But we're not to be conformed to that. We're allow God to transform us so that we may understand what is good. And what is it? Listen, write this down. Philippians 4:8. If you have any question of what you're supposed to really concentrate on, meditate on, Paul gives us a list here. Is it exhaustive? No, but it's a good list. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Man, that's a good one right there. Just in this world, there's so many muddy things about what is truth, isn't there? June, I know it's truth. Jesus says, I am truth. And everything that He expounds to us is true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, I don't know about you, but it's awful hard to not look into the cesspool once in a while. Why? Because we live in a cesspool. Everything that's happening around us right now, this political jargon, is a lot of it is polluted. Who's telling the truth? It's amazing to me, the ads. The ads are to attack the other person. And I'm not just talking about presidential. I'm seeing it the senator race, every race. It's like, attack the other person. Look, this person's bad. This person's terrible. So vote for me. I don't want to know how bad they are, because if you look at them all, they're all bad. They're all sinners. Tell me what's good. Tell me what you're going to do. Tell me if you have the character to back up what you say you're going to do. Now you understand. What's truth? What's honorable? What's praiseworthy? Think on these things. I think it's a good thing for all of us to take stock in. What am I clinging on to? So, to love, to be without hypocrisy, not acting, not play acting, it begins with God loving us. And we, in turn, love God. Hating what He hates, loving what He loves. And like we talked about, obey Him. And what does He want us to do? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Ooh, that's hard. Let's see if I can get this one. I read it all the time. I always forget how it exactly goes. But it's been said, oh, to live above the saints. Oh, what glory. But to dwell with them down below, oh, that's another story. See, it gets messy. Why? Because, again, we're being transformed, but we're still not perfect yet. That's why we come here to encourage each other. Let's swim together. Oh, I know that you're not perfect and I'm not perfect because I understand my own sin and how I've been forgiven and how He forgives me daily. So come along, let's swim together. Let's swim in the love of God and allowing God understanding of His love for us. Now He says to us, love one another. Loving others really starts with Him. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure spirit. Or, clearer, as Paul says in Romans 5:5, he says this, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, when we go swimming in God's love, God wants it to permeate every part of our being, that God's love, because God's Spirit is there, and then He wants it to overflow. Now we begin to understand why it's a fruit of the Spirit, because it's God's work in and through us. That's why it says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the love. It's not your work. It's the Spirit's work. What's your responsibility? Well, we're looking at it, isn't it? It's allow God to love us. It's to hate what God hates. It's to have a correct estimation of myself. It's to cling to that which is good. It's to swim in His perfect love. And then when these things begin to happen, how can we not but love each other? Remember, the one of the things He hates is division among the family, the brethren. Which really leads to our next point. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That word kindly affectionate is a compound of two words, phileo, friendship love, and storge, a natural family love. Of a brotherly love, Philadelphia, it's a family devotion to each other. Your family. Who's the Father? God. To understand that, then we have become the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are family. All of a sudden, the Pointer Sisters song came to mind. You probably don't even know it. Celia does. Don't you, Celia? Want to sing it, Celia? No? So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't marvel, my brethren, the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Oh, Why? Because you haven't gone into the love of God. You haven't accepted his love, and you can only accept his love by the cross. And once you accept the cross, you become part of his family. But wait a minute. You're like the thief on the cross, and so am I. I'm up there hanging on the cross. Kevin's next to me over here. And Kevin says, Lord, I know you bring everybody into the kingdom, but really him? You don't know him like I do. And I'm over here going, Lord, I'm not like Kevin. Will you accept me? Point is this, is that none of us deserve it, but it's understanding each other that we both in Christ belong as a family. That Kevin can now call me brother, and I call him brother too. Used to be, we used to have a stupid saying, hey, brother of a mother of another. Well, that's what we used to say. Why? Because we've all been born again through the Father by Christ Jesus. You and I are brothers and sisters. We're a family. Look around the room. Guess what? Not only are we a church family, but we'll be with each other for eternity. Oh, don't worry. We'll be perfect then. The annoying things that we do to each other won't be there. As I kid Kevin all the time, I will stop. I think. Kevin hopes. But it's to understand that we are family, Christ's family, separate from the world, but we're also the light of the world. See, what's happened now is that you and I have now, if you will, are examples to the whole world. You are. You're a testimony. To what? God's love. God's light. God's truth. God's goodness. The world right now is shaking. The world is confused. The world is really, if you will, it's shaking its foundations. We can fix this, they say. We can do it. And yet it's slipping through their fingers because they can't. They can't control anything. They can't control the other person. They can't control each other. Why? Because they're ultimately selfish beings. We all are. But you and I, we realize that. We're broken. We're in need of a Savior. And coming into the Savior's heart, it's through Christ, and because of that, you and I are loved. Now, we being loved now are being transformed. To what? To Him. The image, the veil is taken away, and we're looking at Jesus Christ, the one who loves you completely, the one who sees everything about you and says, I love you. Now, stay here in my love. And if you remain in this love, if you stay in this love, guess what happens? My Spirit will work wonders inside you. And through you, that the world will see the light that shines through your eyes. And again, it's not because of your goodness, but because of the goodness of God in you now. The light that shines, and they see how a group of people, doesn't matter where you come from, whether Gentile, whether Jew, whether your skin color is different, whether you come from a different place in the country or a different country, it doesn't matter now. Because now we all have this in common. We've been born again of the same Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. And because of that, now we are being transformed into the same image. If you will, the seed kernel that has been planted in you and you and you and you is the same as me. Or to put it even better biblically, the Holy Spirit that's in you and you and you and you has sealed you. God has said, He is mine. She is mine. This one's mine. Do not touch. Do not touch. And to understand that's the same for you, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. There's a family now. Now, finishing up. Verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. Oh, there it is. It's thinking of others before yourself. It's giving to someone in need. It's caring for somebody's burden. It's going after somebody that's in sin. Love. But it's not thinking about self. Actually, that's what we've been learning. Remember, it's through grace given to me, to everyone as among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a member of faith, measure of faith. Remember? In Philippians, really one of the great verses in the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Peter says it this way, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submission to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's respecting each other. It's loving each other. It's caring for each other. I like what John MacArthur says about honor. He says, to honor is to show genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. We are to be quick to show respect, quick to acknowledge accomplishments, quick to demonstrate genuine love by not being jealous or envious, which have no part in love, whether agape or Philadelphia. It's to love. Now, we've gone through a lot here. And my prayers for you is the same for me, is that we grasp this. We begin to grow in it. We abide in it, but we share in it by loving each other. And you know what? I have to say, I'm not trying to boast about you, but we see it here a lot. You guys love each other. You guys do a wonderful job. And it's evident. It really is. But we want to go deeper. We want to go richer. We want to be used by God. And really what God is looking for are churches that will demonstrate by the power of His Spirit these truths. They shall know me and you by our love. We are His disciples. We've been given the truth and the keys to the kingdom by His grace. But in saying all that, now here comes the tricky part. Because see, we are living in a terminant world right now. It's in turmoil. It's hard to not be frustrated, especially when you see the hypocrisy in the world. When you see the lies. When you see that you just can't get a true answer from either candidate. Just an honest answer. It's hard when you see the world the way that it is. With child trafficking, abortion, the list goes on and on and on. It's hard not to hate the person rather than the world. Remind you of something that's hard for all of us to hear. What Jesus told us. He said, I say to you here, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. See, when we talk about hating evil, again, it's the world, it's understanding the enemy, but it's also understanding our flesh. In understanding our flesh, we understand that those that have not come into the love of Christ are being, if you will, being delusioned. They're being, if you will, confused. And if you will, if you spread back and pull away the veil, you see that he has horns, if you will. Plays all into his part. They're deceived. They're lost. Even though they may be yelling out the loudest, really it's a broken heart it comes from. Because they don't understand. They live in fear. They really think the world needs to come to a place that we can all just get along. Well, yeah, that would be great.
But if I'm not changing in the inside, it's never going to happen. It's for us to understand these things. Don't hate the people that are in ignorance. Love them. Pray for them. Understand that. Separate yourself from the world, but not from people, because they're confused. We have the answer. The truth that we have a God that loves us. He wants what's best for us. And He says, don't worry, this world is not your home, not the way that it is. You're just pilgrims, but you have to be pilgrims that shine the truth. Wherever you go, tell them about the love that you have. The love that I have for you. Tell them where you got it, how you got it, but also demonstrate it. You see somebody that is in need, then help them. You see somebody is hurting, then listen to them. Don't be quick with an answer. Understand that even when we don't know what to say, if we're meditating and praying and asking God to please give us the words to say, then He's moving. And sometimes if you don't get a word, it's best not to say anything because God is saying, shh, just listen to the brokenness. You were there once, so was I. So as we're praying through this election, as things seem very dire and very dark, and they are, understand, again, we have to keep going back to this. We have a God that's in complete control. He's not up there going, oh boy, if this person gets in there, or if that person gets in there, it doesn't matter to Him in the sense that He's still God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And not anybody can sit on the throne without Him allowing it. My prayer and your prayer should be, oh Lord, please don't give us the king or the president that we deserve, but have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. But Lord, whatever happens, we know that You reign, You rule, and You will see us through. Why? Because we are family. We're Your family. And as it says in Your word, that whoever touches us touches the apple of Your eye, that You will see us through these things. Really, and it just says Gideon, the Lord desires to break the vessel so the light shines through. It's for all praise and honor and glory to Him who reigns forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for these truths. Lord, we desire as a body to live in Your love, to dwell in Your love, to be at home in Your love, to stay in Your love, to swim in Your love. Lord, we know we're undeserving, but still You love. Your perfect love casts out our fear that we're accepted in the Beloved. And through Christ, we pray, Lord, that we would join together as a family, loving each other, caring for each other, not hypocritical, not with hypocrisy, but in truth, power, love. Lord, we just pray that You'd have Your way with us so that we, Lord, would be those amongst those in this planet that share the truth of Your love for us, that others would come to the warmth, Lord, of Your fire, that they would understand not only that we are all broken, but You've come to heal the brokenhearted. So Lord, our prayer is that not only that we would show others Your love through loving each other, but even more so, that we love those who hate us. Bless, Father, this country again, we pray. And bless Israel. Bring peace to both. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.